Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Monday's rolled around again, Chris. And normally that would be a bad thing, except we have the Bible Geek with us on Monday, so that makes life a good thing.
That's what our listeners say.
Yeah, talking about Mark Hart, the vice president of Life Teen, author of several books and a new one coming out that we'll talk about shortly. Mark, good morning. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me back, you guys.
Let's not make it short. Let's do it right now.
Let's do it right now. Plugola, plugola, plugola.
Wow, that seems so self-serving. Huh?
It's not. This is a great gift. I mean, I love Mark Hart books.
Oh, well, that's very sweet of you. There's actually a new book coming in. It's actually a sequel to one of my first books called Ask the Bible Geek, and it's called Ask the Bible Geek 2. And actually, it was kind of fun. I wasn't expecting it. I didn't know when it was coming out, and it just showed up on my doorstep, and I guess they're being sent out to bookstores and to online services and that kind of thing right now.
I say get your pre-order in now.
Yep.
Yep, make sure you get it. This is the Monday before Ash Wednesday, the Monday before Lent actually begins, but we should start preparing for it now, shouldn't we, Mark?
I tell you what, it's one of those, at least for me, it's one of those things where you kind of turn around and you say, well, how is it Lent already? And this is one of those short years, but then you kind of look up, and it's always like the day or two before, and you go, wow, what am I going to give up?
That's right.
What am I going to add on, you know? And that's a great Catholic conversation starter for the couple days before Lent starts. Hey, what are you giving up?
Yeah, and everybody has a look on their face, I haven't decided yet.
Yeah, or that sounds too hard. What else are you giving up?
Yeah.
You look at the readings for Ash Wednesday, and it really gives us kind of a guideline, doesn't it, as far as how we should be conducting ourselves?
Absolutely. You know, well, one of the beautiful parts about Lent, and obviously it's often very times misunderstood, like why we do a lot of the things we do, you know, and I think, unfortunately, I think as a culture sometimes, we sort of bought into the God hates sin, loves the sinner mentality too much.
Yeah.
And we focus on the second part about he loves the sinner.
Mm-hmm.
We forget about the first part, like God hates sin.
Yeah.
You know, and when we get into the readings, and that means, honestly, wherever you're, I mean, there's so many readings that talk about fasting and almsgiving and weeping and mourning and rending and returning your hearts to God, you know, and today's readings are no different, I mean, for Ash Wednesday, you know, and honestly, like any of the readings, I mean, you can go throughout Scripture, and you can go throughout the Psalms, and you find the highs and the lows, and you find David repenting and returning his heart to God, and, you know, you can go into Daniel, you know, Daniel is you'll hear Daniel a lot during Lent, you know, and like in Daniel 9, it says, you know, I turned to God, you know, and I pleaded in prayer, and I had fasting, and I covered myself in sackcloth, and I covered myself in ashes, and I confessed, you know, that God is great, God is awesome, and it's not just, you know, sometimes I think we look at them as like outward rituals. Oh, this is what I was raised with, you know, I go on Ash Wednesday. They say more Catholics go on Ash Wednesday than any other.
Because they're getting something, that's
get
why.
Something, you know?
Yeah.
But, you know, it's so funny because we get caught, sometimes we get caught in the ritual. It is. It's a nice tradition, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And it's always that awkward pause, you know, on Ash Wednesday when you have ashes on your forehead in the office and nobody else does. Or you go to a restaurant, you know, and you have a waiter or somebody telling you you have dirt on your head or trying to wipe it off, God forbid, you know?
Yeah. Right.
But, you know, it's funny is where do we connect the dots between orthopraxy, the things we do, and orthodoxy, what we believe, you know? And Ash Wednesday is a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to evangelize the people around us. It's a great opportunity to profess what we believe. So it's a great opportunity, absolutely, but it's also a great opportunity just internally. If we really internalize the Word of God and the readings, you know, and we really stop looking at Scripture as sort of that passion play that we observe and that talks about other people who are worse than us, and we really look at Scripture as the nativity scene that we are part of in, and we realize it's talking about us, not just to us.
I think the reception of ashes is such an important statement. Like you said, sometimes I would love to see parents go early in the beginning of the day, even if they have an opportunity to take their kids with them, just so that they can wear them all day and bear witness when the kids get home or they get home, if they're still on there, instead of waiting to the very late evening service of the day.
You know what's great is that ashes, I mean, ashes are supposed to be a sign of death. You know, they're a sign of death, a sign of physical death, you know, and when we hear, you know, that famous idiom, you know, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, you know, and a lot of times, you know, it's like we don't really stop to think about what it really means. You know, we began as dust. We began as joyless and lifeless, you know what I mean? And, you know, we were not conceived, you know, we went from nothing to something with great dignity through our baptism. You know, and by receiving those ashes and by keeping them on, like you were saying, Chris, keeping them on all day, we are really proclaiming our desire to die to the world. Wow. Our desire to die to the world and to live in Christ's image, you know, to die to death. I mean, it almost gets kind of confusing. It's like a big circle, you know, but it's that circle of life, and that's why it takes place in the spring. You know, Lent is the Latin word that means spring.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's why, like, literally for us to, and the church is so beautiful, and she's so wise when she gives us this great gift of this season, because, I mean, how often do we get so busy that, honestly, we fly through Lent, and really the only thing that changes is we substitute a fillet of fish for a Big Mac
mm-hmm.
on Friday. And there's a couple days that we grumble because we realize for the first time all year how much we like to snack between meals.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's really all that changes in the life of a lot of us if it's just a ritual. But when we actually stop and we see what the church is doing in the season of Lent, and that the church is giving this huge wake-up call, you know, that if we've been hitting snooze on our spiritual life for most of the year, the church is giving us this huge wake-up call and a great opportunity. And it's not just about mirroring and, you know, symbolically mirroring, you know, Jesus in the desert or the Israelites in the desert in the 40. It's so much more than that. It's stopping the world and saying, you know, I don't just have to turn away from sin. You know, that's the first half of repentance. Repentance is a 180-degree turn.
Right.
And sometimes we treat it like a 90-degree turn. We treat it, well, I have to turn away from sin, so I'm not going to drink as much. I'm not going to smoke as much. I'm not going to eat bad things. But we're forgetting about the other 90 degrees, and that's not just turning away from sin, but turning all the way back to God. That if your back is to God in your life, if you're your own God, if money's your own God, if work and stress and fame and security and all these other things, image, are God's, you know, and then our back is to God and our attention is to turn to something else. We have to turn away from those things, but we still have 90 more degrees to turn, so we're staring God in the face. And what happens is that when we stare God in the face and we're overcome by his light, that light illuminates, the Holy Spirit illuminates all of our sin.
Mm.
And that's why we need to repent. That's why these readings speak of turn back, repent. You know, that's why we have almsgiving. You know, it's not just giving to others and lifting them up and sharing from what we have. It's also reparation. It's the acknowledgement that we have not always put our talents and our treasures and at the feet of God, you know? So
mm-hmm.
It is a form of repentance, you know, not just a form of generosity. And it's easy sometimes when you get into things like almsgiving or things like that where we start to kind of feel good about ourselves, you know, oh, well, look at me, you know? And that's great, sure, that's fine, but there's a danger in that pride.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to constantly come back and realize that everything is God's anyway. I mean, ultimately, literally, we were dust, and our bodies are going to return to dust,
yep.
You know?
Well, pride and vanity are sisters that walk together, and I think vanity, I think that's one of the reasons why we have the ashes on our forehead, because not only does it mark us as Christians, but it also says to the world, I'm not perfect. There's something not perfect about my appearance today.
I love what you just said. You know, pride and vanity are sisters. They share a bunk bed.
Yeah.
Yep.
They're in the same room.
Yep.
And you cannot be, you know, it is. It is uncomfortable, especially around, you know, in the office, around the cubicles, especially, you know. It's easy, you know, I laugh. It's easy for me because, you know, my office, I'm surrounded by our whole staff of ministers, you know, at LifeDean and that kind of thing. So literally my office, I mean, I'm surrounded by Catholics all day. We have a chapel in our building. You know, same, you know, you guys are in a Catholic radio station.
It'd be bad if we didn't have them on our forehead.
Yes.
You know, but it's hard, though. It's hard for the students. It's hard for, you know, like, and that is hard. And I want to affirm Catholic parents who get their kids, you know, to Mass, get them up for the early Mass and get them to school. Like, those are difficult conversations. And a lot of teens, you know, a lot of young people, they're not going to want to have them on their head because it does make them stick out and that kind of thing. But what great opportunities for deeper conversation.
That's
right.
I
mean, if they were to hear a little bit of mockery, those kinds of things, yeah, none of us want to subject our kids to that needlessly. And we know that, you know, kids can be harsh, but what a great opportunity for conversation. Even if you know, your child wipes it off, and just to have that conversation of, well, why did you? You know, and be able to help them start to connect those dots, too, between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. You know?
Yeah.
And as the reading state, too, we also have to be wary of the danger on the total flip side, is that when you give alms, don't blow a trumpet before you. Don't announce it to the world. Look at the sacrifice that I'm making.
And really, that really does speak to, well, what's your motivation?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good to keep in mind for all of Lent. What's your motivation? Are you giving something up because that's just what you were taught to do when you were a kid? Or are you giving something up because that your motivation really is to grow in holiness? Are you adding something on because it's easier to add something on than to give something up?
Right.
Or are you adding something on because your motivation really is to grow, to say, I can get better. I can get healthier physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually. You know, what is our motivation? You know, because honestly, you know, Christ condemns. Christ condemns doing traditions for the sake of traditions. Mm-hmm. You know, they acknowledge me with their lips and their hearts are far from me. And that's what he's ostensibly saying. He's saying, don't announce it with trumpets. I see. I know. God knows the posture of your heart. You know, I mean, literally, I remember one of my favorite homilies ever, a priest stood up and he said, if it's going to make everybody around you miserable when you give up caffeine, if you're just going to turn into Satan incarnate, don't give up caffeine.
Good advice.
You know? Yeah, I mean, it was funny because I had to admit, I was like, wow, I usually give up things that make me pretty cranky or really not fun to be around, you know? And he said, you know, you have to understand where your motivation is, you know? Like, if you're doing it for a what and not for the who that is God, mm-hmm. it's the wrong motivation.
Yeah.
And that's the same thing with fasting. If you're going to give something up, and I know this is really, it's hard for teens and kids, it's hard for adults not to let the world know I'm fasting. You know, to say that, oh, I can't eat that, I'm fasting this week. I mean, to do it, you're really called not to do that.
Oh, yeah, and those heavy exhales, the roll of the eyes.
Yeah.
Sitting across from somebody.
Are you talking about me, Mark?
Just licking your chops.
You're talking about me, aren't you, Mark?
I am, Chris.
Yeah, okay, I'll watch it this year.
But what a beautiful sacrifice. What a beautiful, you know what's funny about fasting? We always look at it in strictly corporal, physical ways. Mm-hmm. But we don't have to think about the intimate spiritual reality of fasting, and that is that at that moment that God knows. He knows the crumbling of your stomach. He knows what it's like to be hungry. I mean, he was hungry in the wilderness. He's the one, you know, he was, do I have nothing to eat? I mean, and you know what? God saw the hunger of the people on the side of Galilee who were coming to him and saying, I'm hungry, can you do something? And he fulfilled their hunger. And mm-hmm. but he knows the longing of the human spirit, and he's still completely human in heaven, just glorified, you know? So he sees that, and we think, well, that's so minor. What is me foregoing snacks going to really mean in the grand scheme of things? No sacrifice goes unnoticed. No sacrifice goes unrewarded, you know, in grace. And there's such a beautiful reality. It's an intimate reality of in those moments where you're going, nobody in the world, maybe not even your spouse. Don't even tell your spouse if you don't want to, you know what I mean? Like, nobody in the world knows that I'm fasting because right. of you, Jesus, and I'm doing it for you.
Yeah, and you know, the beautiful thing too, Mark, about Matthew's gospel coming up is all the references that are made to your Father who knows all secrets and everything, he will repay you. We keep hearing that over and over. And it transmutes even over into prayer and the mode of prayer and the way we should pray. Prayer really is at the center of all of this.
Oh, you know what's beautiful about that line in Matthew? I'm so glad you brought that up. In Matthew 5, he says, go into your room. He says, can you put a lamp on a lampstand and mm-hmm. give light to the whole house? He says in Matthew 5, okay? And in Matthew 6, he says, go into your room in secret and pray in secret. Okay, and the Lord who sees in secret will repay you. Now, here's what's beautiful, and a lot of people probably already know this. In the time of Jesus in Palestine, in Mediterranean culture, in the first century, most of the houses for median income and lower middle income, which is what Jesus would have been in, most of those houses were one-room houses.
Mm-hmm.
Very rare, unless you had a lot of money, that you'd have two rooms in a house.
Right.
So when he says, it makes perfect sense. Now, this is hard for a lot of us to understand unless you live in a studio apartment or something, if you have multiple rooms in your house, how mm-hmm. can you put a lamp on a lampstand and have it give light to the whole house? Because there's no walls. That makes perfect sense in the time of Jesus. And his listeners and followers understood it. The beauty of it is that when you understand that part, and this is why reading Matthew is so important to read it in the context, because Matthew is writing to Jews who understand this. So he doesn't actually explain it. Like Luke would have explained it.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew didn't. So Matthew says, you know, when he quotes Jesus, put a lamp on a lampstand, gives light to the whole house. But then when you go to chapter 6 and he says, now go into your room and pray, they never in a million years would have mistaken that to mean bedroom or physical place.
Right.
When he says, go into your room and close the door and pray in secret, they understood that to mean the room of your heart. Because they didn't have bedrooms. Literally, mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters and cousins and chickens and dogs all lived in the same room.
That's right.
And they ate in the same room, and they gathered in the same room, and they slept in the same room. So that mentality and that idea, given it in its proper cultural context, is so beautiful, what he's saying. And exactly what you're just saying, Bruce, prayer is about the ascent of the heart to God
mm-hmm.
and just that basic dialogue. And it has to be a dialogue. You know, sometimes God, it's going to be a monologue, but that better be God speaking in the monologue,
yeah.
if we're smart.
Right.
But there's just, it's so beautiful, and the scripture is so rich, and it's one of those examples of we can absolutely take a lot from it, not knowing those cultural things, but then the deeper we do read the Word of God, and study it, and learn it, and read the other ancillary texts, and footnotes, and introductions, and the whole thing just comes to life in a new way.
And that advice on prayer and being able to seek out prayer, that's what will give you the grace to be able to do almsgiving and to be able to fast and to give you what you need to persevere in it. But you got to be praying.
I mean, how often do we say to somebody, oh, I'll pray for you, and then is it an afterthought?
Yeah.
I actually, and I'm guilty of it. Years ago, I started to say, when I say, if I say to somebody, I'll pray for you, I just pray right at that moment, because otherwise I'm going to forget.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Oh, I think that's very true. And I think the intentions are good, but...
Oh, it's sort of the Catholic way to end the conversation. Okay, I'll pray for you.
Yeah.
Okay, have a good day. Dress safe.
You know they're serious when they pull out the notebook and they actually write it down.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Mark, before we're done here, just maybe a quick little piece of catechesis or history, whatever. Can you give us where the placing of ashes on the forehead began? How long ago? How long has this ritual and this service been around?
Well... I mean, in terms of a sacramental ritual way, I think you're going to place it somewhere around the 4th or 5th century, if I'm not mistaken,
mm-hmm.
in the church. In terms of a biblical practice of putting ashes upon the forehead, you're going all the way back pre-David.
Long way.
You're going way back to the time of the prophets and after the Exodus from Egypt. So you're looking at, in terms of showing an outward sign of repentance through ashes, about almost 3,000 years. If you're going to a sacramental ritual, it evolved over the centuries. It began about the 4th century. It evolved right around the time of the schism in the 11th century, and then it really formalized into a practice the last couple hundred years.
I always seem to recall, maybe it was one of the story of the patriarchs, I'm thinking of Jacob, but I could be wrong, where that sign of mourning, when he heard that Joseph was killed, when he first got that message, he just covered himself with ashes. And that's a real sign. I mean, I could be wrong on that, but isn't that just a sign of just, you know, you're just in pain, and you just want to cover yourself.
Yeah, and it's basically it's a reaffirmation of your mortality. Mm. Yeah, it's from God who you came. You know, it really boils back to you know, when the dust is really the word. It wasn't clay; it was dust.
Right.
In Genesis, when he said he formed Adam out of the dust, out of the clay of the ground, and you know, the very word Adam is from the Hebrew word, which means the earth, you know, the clay. And that there's a parallel to that in John chapter 9 with a man born blind. And Jesus spits in the dirt, and it forms a clay, it forms a mud, and he's drawing back to Genesis. And he's pushing, you know, St. John's trying to give us the wink, like, do you understand what's happening here?
Mm-hmm.
There's a rebirth happening here. And that story of healing, that miraculous healing, is also the story of baptism. But yeah, in the Old Testament, they would cover themselves in ashes. They would take off their nice robes, and they'd cover themselves in sackcloth. You see that with David. You see it with Daniel. You see it with Esther. Actually, Esther even sat in a pile of cow dung. Which was another sign, like they would actually roll around and sit in dung. So if you're thinking about it, if you've ever worn sackcloth or felt a hair shirt, if you've ever smelled dung, much less sat in it, if you've ever fasted, if you've ever, some of the ancient Canaanites even cut themselves with jagged stones as a sign of mourning, which, you know, pretty much if you look at any of those practices all the way back to Genesis, all the way back to people like Jacob, you know, putting a one-inch cross on your forehead with burned palm fronds really isn't that bad an option for us.
Hopefully what that, actually those ashes, the way the ritual used to be, isn't so more, because you purchase the ashes now from religious warehouses, but the idea is that you take the palms that you were given at Palm Sunday.
Right.
And then take that down, and then you could burn those.
Which is such a shame, because for most Catholics, the palms from Palm Sunday form really nice pieces of art, you know, crosses and the little, you know,
right.
Oh, yeah.
The little crochets. I tell you, Michelangelo has nothing on modern Catholics. I mean, I've sat in liturgies and watched Catholics weave baskets large enough for small football teams.
Yeah.
That's right. You're supposed to be saving those, and then you could at home as a ritual take those palm fronds that you have and actually burn those and then use those ashes.
You know, there's a lot of great books out there. I really encourage people to stop by. Usually at this time, there's always, the Catholic bookstores always put out like a nice Lent display. And
mm-hmm.
There's great books that offer different family prayer practices, things you can try, ways to do it, different prayers you might use. There's some great stuff out there. It just takes being patient, hunting around for something that's going to be right for your family. But what a great time, what a great opportunity to change something about your family prayer, to change something about a space in your house, to really signify not just we're going to substitute meat for fish, or, you know, whatever, I'm just going to give up, you know, soda, but really doing something different, because it just does. It sends a signal to everybody in the family and anybody that comes over that this is a different time of year, and it should be.
I'm excited for all kids and teens who are able to receive ashes before they go to school, and I know there will be many that will be in the Catholic school, and it will be a lot easier there to have ashes on your forehead, but my heart and my prayers go out to those kids in the public schools who have the courage to be able to do that before they go to school and to wear that in their schools all day. That takes special grace and a lot of prayers for them.
Absolutely, and you know what, and if Chris, if you're that happy, imagine how happy God, the perfect God, is. You know,
it's, yeah.
He does notice.
All right.
Yeah.
Well, Got the two, not the 2 minute, but the 2 day warning here to the start of Lent and Ash Wednesday, everyone. Mark, thanks so much for being with us. And so we've given you a 2 day head start on making some of the preparations we talked about today. As always, wonderful and great, Mark. We appreciate it.
Always my pleasure.